Communion. How many times have you taken communion? In some churches, we do it once a month. Some churches, every week. When I was in the Anglican Church, every week, during the week, every service we got together, communion was taken. And it was an interesting moment coming down the front in that church and kneeling on some pads and letting the priest come and serve you. It was a very different way of doing communion to the way that we do it. I want to tell you a story about a young man who was over in Somalia during the time where the warlords were taking over, and a movie called Black Hawk Down was actually taking place as the real thing and not the movie. There was a lot of atrocities taking place, and Christianity was on a massive decline. Christians were being kicked out of Somalia in great rate of knots. The nations were leaving. The world aid agencies were leaving. A couple stayed. The story goes on where this young man who found himself in a position of being able to give out lots of aid to the folk in Somalia was contacted by two other Western guys who worked for other aid agencies who were both Christians, who said, "We've just been contacted by four Somalian Christians who would like to meet with us." And so on an undesignated time, they met. Very hush-hush, very quiet. And they found themselves coming from all different directions to a burnt-out cathedral in the middle of Mogadishu in Somalia. They met there around a meal, and then they had communion together. Probably not the way that we're going to do it today, but it was certainly communion. This young man telling the story says it was most probably the most significant spiritual experience of his whole life. Meeting there with four Somali Christians and just seeing their faith, seeing what it cost them to stand for Jesus in a country like that. They shared, and he said the presence of God was so rich and so powerful, it was really indeed holy ground. They finished and they left, and the four Somali guys left in four different directions. And the three Western guys went back to their normal job. An amazing time, an incredible opportunity. And 3 weeks later, this young man writing the story says that that communion time together all of a sudden went from probably the most significant Christian event in his life to definitely the most Christian event in his life. All four Somalian men on the same morning were murdered on the way to their workplace by folks who were against Christianity and against these guys having communion together with Westerners. This morning, when you got up, you didn't have to run a gauntlet to get to church. This morning, as you come and take communion, please know there will be no one here taking your name down and looking out for a way to end your life in the next 3 weeks. But somewhere around the world, amongst 215 million Christians, that's one in 12 Christians, 215 million Christians today facing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. Being the Lord's Day in many places, they too will be sharing communion. The praise and worship team are going to lead us through some song as we do this, but we had communion in a little room. And I could just imagine all around our world today, people will be meeting in little rooms, in little places, in burnt down cathedrals to share around the table, to remember what Jesus had did for them, the incredible significance of his blood that was shed, his body that was given up, his death that made a way for each and every one of us, whether it's in Somalia or in Australia, to live for Jesus. Notice, to live for Jesus. We remember what Jesus did for us, but we do it so that we can live for him. Let's stop for a moment and reflect as we come to the Lord's table, as we come and acknowledge what he did for us, as we come and prepare ourselves to take what this is into our everyday. As per usual, take the bread at your leisure, and then we'll join together in the cup, probably even more pertinently today, as we say, we are the church throughout the world, drinking together as one in unity. Can the servers please come?
This morning's reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And it's writing to the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of the Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Some of you may have seen in your newsletter last month, the Pig Challenge raised over $400 for Destiny Rescue. So give yourselves a hand. That's awesome. You may also see that up on the Facebook page, we're continuing to put up that another couple of children were rescued this last week by Destiny Rescue over in Cambodia. So keep up praying for Destiny Rescue and the incredible work that they're doing. As you see, this is May Missions Month. We'll be looking at a whole bunch of other mission groups, as well as just what James shared and what's in your newsletter there. Also, today we're starting the big challenge for Open Doors, the Open Doors Ministry of working with persecuted church right around the world. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about that today. I want to tell you a story firstly about a guy from Russia. His name is Dmitry. Good Russian name. Dmitry. He was brought up by his grandparents and his parents in a good, strong, traditional Christian way. Russia went through a bit of a reform. You might remember that. Some of the older folk might remember that little reform Russia went through. And because of that, a lot of the churches were shut down and pastors were executed. And Dmitry and his family lived 3 days' walk. Notice 3 days' walk, not 3-day drive or an hour drive. 3 days' walk from their local church. And Dmitry one night said to his wife, I'm concerned for my two boys as we have no church to go to regularly, so I want to start teaching them some of the stories and everything that my parents and grandparents told me. And his wife said, why do you see that's silly? Go ahead. So he started to teach his boys. And the village that they lived in, their house was very small and they lived very closely to other people. And all of a sudden, the teaching to his boys and to his wife, sometimes the boys would bring their other friends home from school to hear these stories. And then the boys said, I remember grandma and granddad singing songs. Can you teach us some songs? So they started to sing songs in their little home. And all of a sudden the neighbors started to hear them singing songs. Isn't that good? Because sometimes in my neighborhood, you don't hear people singing songs. You hear people yelling at each other, swearing at each other, carrying on at each other. It would be great every now and then just to hear a song being echoed out from in amongst our neighborhood. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be amazing? Anyway, so these guys were singing songs and the neighbors got to hear that there were songs happening and they said, came over and said, Dmitry, what are you doing? And he said, oh, we're just singing some songs and we're around the Bible. And they started to say, all of a sudden, this little group, this family became a group of 25. Straight away at 25. And I want to read this to you because this is pertinent, little section. A small Russian village, Dmitry opened the door and started talking. Our little group turned to 25. The authorities had noticed that we had started this and the local party officials came to see what was going on. They opened the door and said to Dmitry, you have started an illegal church. And Dmitry turned to them and says, how can you say that? I have no religious training. I am not a pastor. This is not a church building. We are just a group of family and friends meeting together. And we're doing is reading and talking about the Bible, singing and praying, and sometimes sharing what money we have to help the poor in our neighborhood. How can you call us a church? Why do you laugh? Isn't that ironic? That is absolutely, I'm reading that. I don't know what these authorities thought, but I felt a slap across the face. Demetri was told to shut his group down at the group of 25. Guess what? Demetri didn't listen. The group continued to grow, grew to 50. At the group of 50, the people started to tell everyone else, and it started to grow, grow and grow. At the age number of 75, the authorities came one more time, and they came in. One of the authorities guys came in and grabbed Demetri and slammed him against the wall and beat him across the face as he said, "What you're doing is illegal. We will shut this down and we will kill you if you do not stop." A little old lady. How many of us know to beware of little old saintly ladies? Amen. Little old lady yells out, "You have touched a man of God. He will strike you down for that." The soldier went and walked out. That was Tuesday night. Thursday night, that soldier died of a heart attack. The village went from 75 people turning up to Demetri's house to 150 people the next week. The word had got out. God was doing something. Something was happening. Demetri was arrested that night. It got to 150 in his house. Can you imagine 150 in your house? Praising God, reading the Bible. Demetri was arrested and sentenced to 17 years jail. He was taken to a gulag thingy, jail thingy, 1,000 miles away from his family. If you have your Bibles nearby, can you take them and put them underneath your seat? We're going to do an experiment. Demetri was taken away from everything he had. He was put into a room, and the bed was basically, do you know those camping beds that if you move one way, you fall out of it? That wide. And as he got out of the bed, he only had enough room as he got out to stand, and his back was against the wall, and his knee was against his bed. Every morning, Demetri would get up and stand in that position and raise his hands to the sky, and sing a heart song. He didn't say what the song was. He said a heart song to God every morning as the sun rose. Guess what happened the first time he did that? Guess what happened? The prisoners stuck it to him. They called him names. They yelled at him, told him to go back to sleep. They roused up and they said, "When we get you in the courtyard, we're going to beat you." They weren't happy with him singing a praise song at first thing in the morning. Did that stop Demetri? No. He continued to go on. That book that I just read from has 101 stories about people like Demetri who have been arrested and put into jail spaces just like that. Imagine here in Australia, you meeting here today, group of guys bust in here with machine guns, hoods over their heads. They take each of us away and they put us in a jail cell just like that. You no longer have your Bibles. You no longer have your iPhones, your tablets, or anything else to help you with God. All you have is what you have in your heart. You sleep a restless night. You wake up in the morning. Do you stand up and raise your hands and have a heart song to sing? Do you? Does anyone here have a heart song that they would sing? Dot, what is it? I know you do. Yeah. You could do it, couldn't you? Yeah. How many of us are singers like Dot who could go, "Yeah, I've got a song. Yeah, I've got something." Yeah? Good. I don't know about you, but I love to sing on a Sunday morning. But if you put me in a locked up room, I've done this a little bit up in the shack because I've read this book a long time ago, and I sit up there and I go, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to sing a song to you." He is Lord. Very simple song, you know? But what would you do? Here's the flip side of it. A song's one thing, you might remember a song. What Bible verse would you hold on to? Would passages come to mind? Dimitri goes about his life grabbing little bits of paper around where he can and little bit of burnt out charcoal sticks. And when he gets back to his little cell, he starts writing out scriptures that he can remember, that he has memorized. How many pieces of paper, how many charcoal sticks do you need? How many do you need? Will you fill it up in the first day because everything's blank, because you rely wholly and solely on the Bible or on your iPad or upon your tablet? You have no written word sold into your heart? What do you need? After approximately 10 years of Dimitri writing this up, and every time he'd get this piece of paper, he'd stick it on the wall, and the guards would come in and rip that down, and he'd have to remember it all again and write it out. After approximately 10 years, they come to him and they tell him that his wife and his kids have turned their back on Jesus and no longer want to be associated with him. Wouldn't that be heartbreaking? He didn't believe them, but that's what they told him. And they told him to sign this piece of paper and they'd release him. Just renounce God. And he had a very fitful night, and the next day he said, I'll renounce God. And then that next day went on, and that night he even had a more fitful night, and God came to him in an amazing way. And the next morning when he got up and they said, you're going to sign this piece of paper? He said, no, I'm not going to sign the piece of paper. And they said, sign the piece of paper or we will execute you. And he said, I'm not signing the piece of paper. I have nothing less to live for in this life, so I'll go home. And they said, right, tomorrow we're going to execute you. They got him up at dawn, and guess what he did? He sang his soul song. His heart song. He sang it, and as he left the prison room and as they got outside his little room, 1,500 other prisoner inmates started to sing his song. I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps. The guards turned to him and said, who are you? And Dimitri turned to him and said, I am a son of the living God, and his name is Jesus. They threw him back in his cell. He was released about 4 or 5 days later, home to his family and kids, who were both following Jesus to the letter of what God had told them to do. Dimitri is only one of many, many people throughout our world whose stories go on and on like that. Persecution. Persecution is all around us. Persecution is something that Jesus told us we would face, don't you think? Let me have a look at some passages from God's Word. Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, you can grab your Bibles again there. Or not. How many memorized Matthew chapter 5? Don't worry, there's another terrible story which will bring conviction upon us all coming soon. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Up there, I think, somewhere. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say things, evil things about you because of me. Isn't that amazing? Blessed are you because you live a righteous life. Blessed are you if you live for Jesus and people give you a hard time. One of my heroes in the faith, John Wesley, would count it a terrible day if he didn't cop some flack for following Jesus. Now, that means he was often in people's faces about following Jesus, wasn't he? Yes, interesting man, John Wesley. Next passage I want us to read is John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You see what Jesus is painting for his disciples? Isn't he telling them exactly how it is? He's not short talking it, is he? He's laying it down loudly and clearly. If you want to stand up for me, you're going to cop some flack. If you want to stand up for me, they're going to persecute you. We might think in our country we're finding it tough. But around the world, they're finding it tougher. And I think the way our nation is going, we might start finding it a little bit tougher too. For us to stand for Jesus might cost us a little bit of fallout. There's a challenge coming if we're going to stand for what Jesus is about. Did the early church understand conflict and persecution? The answer is yes. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? When we go through that sort of turmoil, will we throw our hands in the air and say, well, that's too tough for me, I can't handle that? I know that's a little bit out of our realm because maybe our bad day is that we get the wrong sort of coffee given to us at a coffee club. You know, we don't understand this sort of trouble, persecution, hardship, nakedness or danger or sword. At a Barnabas Fund speaker at a Scripture Union event a couple of years ago, he talked about the Vietnamese pastors who were leaving home and hugging their wives goodbye, knowing that they may not come home that day. Because as they go out to witness for Jesus and to care for the local church, they may be killed. That's pretty impressive. Pretty challenging also for me as a pastor. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Another section, again, from God's word for the early church. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So if he's saying bless those who persecute you, there is a understanding underlying tense that we will get persecuted and we need to bless them and thank them. And we can tell 101 stories about people who were persecuted and they showed love in response and saw a massive change in those who led the persecution against them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 12. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And when we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up for this moment. See, the early church knew that times would get tough, for standing for Jesus meant that there would be some sort of outcomes. There would be some sort of things that said and done. How many people have seen a modern miracle take place today? No modern miracles around the place? Yes, a couple of nods. Couple, yep. What about the last week? Let's extend this. Modern miracles that are taking place in the last week? Yeah, okay, cool. You ready for some more conviction? I'm going to lay it on thick today. As reading this book, number of times I stopped and prayed, Lord, am I truly a Christian? Am I truly a follower of yours? Let me introduce you to a lady called Samira. I'm probably saying her name wrong, but I don't think I'll meet her face to face, so I don't know if I'll get in trouble. Let me tell you her story. Samira is one of the strongest, most courageous Christian leaders that have come out of Islam that Nick and Ruth had ever met. She was so amazing in her faith. She was educated, and she came to Jesus not by anyone coming and talking to her, but she came to faith through what? How many people know how many Muslims are coming to faith these days? Through dreams and visions. The man in the white coat, the white robe. She came to faith because of dreams and visions. She miraculously found a Bible. Isn't that amazing? Just happened to find a Bible in a Muslim country. And she started to read it on her own, discussing her questions and faith with the local imam. Through God-guided pilgrimage, Samira gave her heart to Jesus. When we first met her, she'd already been forced out of her own country and was now working for the United Nations in a women's refugee camp on the border of two nations. They don't go into a lot of details on what specific nations because of exactly that same story I told you about the Samaritans. People's lives are still at risk. When I first met her, this is an interesting way to get to meet this young lady. She walked into the room dressed in a conservative Sharia chic fashion. I was even more surprised when I started to see her immediately began to shed her traditional Muslim clothing. She removed her hijab, which covered her head and face, and then she removed the dark flowing burqa that enveloped and covered the rest of her. Moments later, she sat down on the other side of the table from me, smiling warmly and looking the part of an attractive, modern Western young woman in a casual outfit, colourful attire, bright blouse and American blue jeans. She'd been wearing this underneath her burqa. Her transformation had been sudden, so complete, so stunning, but the best way that I can say is it was the way that she beautifully showed the love of God. She was proficient in English and explained that her current job was for the United Nations was to represent women who had been raped by the Taliban. How many people think that's going to be a long life job? Taking people who have been raped by the Taliban and having these men persecuted. Leaders of the militia wanted to kill her because of her faith in Christ and because of what she was doing for the United Nations. Story goes on that she soon was no able to stay in this place and the West had to get her out of this place because her life was in such danger. She ends up coming to Nick's hometown and he stays with her for a week and she goes to church with them. At church, a modern miracle takes place. Let me continue to read. It just so happened that there was a baptism service scheduled for our morning. It was an entire family, mother, father, and two children were being baptized. As their baptism progressed, with this young lady believer from a Muslim background sitting in a pew between us, I noticed that she started to fidget, twist, turning, rocking backwards and forwards, as if she was having an anxiety attack. In a quiet whisper, I asked her, was something wrong? Then she tugged on my jacket and she whispered forcefully, "I cannot believe this. I cannot believe that I've lived long enough to see people being baptized in public, an entire family together, and no one is shooting at them, no one is threatening them, and no one will go to prison today, and no one will be tortured, and no one will be killed. And they will be openly and freely baptized as a whole family. I have never dreamed that God would let me see such a thing." Amazing. Modern miracle. A baptism taking place and she is just weeping great, great tears. And she's telling the story that no one's going to get shot today. How many times have we baptized people over there and not even thought whether someone was going to have a sniper rifle up in the tower to shoot us as we did it? Not a thought. Our only concern was maybe the odd bull shark to come in and attack us. It just goes on and she talks about singing joyfully with other people. And it was okay to do that. Modern day miracle this morning, folks, was that we shared in worship together. We praised our God. We had communion. And you're hearing someone talk from God's word loudly and clearly and your life is not at risk. That's a modern miracle. There's 215 million followers of Jesus who would want to have that happen today. They would want to be part of something like this. They would want to be seeing baptisms taking place. They would want to be seeing people worshiping with their whole heart. And we get to do it whenever we want. We get to read our Bibles whenever we want. What a challenge. Open Doors goes around the world supporting people like Dimitri and Samaria, helping them to live their faith in amongst this sort of world that we live in. Open Doors also, with other organizations, puts out a hot list of countries where it's the most incredible places not to be a follower of Jesus. Number one on that list, it's been in the paper a lot just recently, is North Korea. This morning I saw it on the webpage for Open Doors. One of the head guys, Mike Gore, he wrote a blog about it. And he's just recently come back from China, and he was talking to the Christians in China. And the Christians in China, the head leaders of the underground church in China, are very excited about what God is doing in North Korea. And he said to them, "God's not doing anything in North Korea." And he said, oh, yes, he is. He said, if you go back to 1975, 1976, in China, we had a tyrant as bad as the one in North Korea. And he was doing this, this, and this, and he was doing this, and Christianity was being run down like this. And he said, when he died, between 1976 and 1980, 50 million people came to faith for Jesus in China. in those years. A mini revival just went boom. And he said, there is a remnant in North Korea. And they are in there and they're there. And when things start to happen, it will go boom and there will be a revival. And he said the people in South Korea have been praying for their northern brothers for so many years that God can't help but reach out and do a massive work. Number two nation, we've already mentioned it at the moment, Somalia. And we could go through the list of other nations that are just doing it tough for followers of Jesus. Jesus told us that we would live for him. We were to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow him daily. To do that, there is a cost. What is the cost for us in our nation? What is the cost for us? The opportunity that we have, each and every one of us, is so incredible. But we miss it because it's so common. It's so there. To come to worship, to meet in a home group, to read the Bible, to share as a family, we can do it with no stress and no strain. As I said, 215 Christians throughout the world can't. I want to bring our time together as a little bit of a close by reading this last section as he ties up what God said to him as he met with all these different people. He says, for me, going through this experience, meeting with all these people in the persecuted world, God gave me back my church, my worship, my Bible, my faith, and so much more. I will never ever celebrate the Lord's Supper without thinking of the last communion in Mogadishu with my four Somalian friends who were soon to be martyred. I never partake of the bread and the cup without the awareness that I am doing so just for myself, but on behalf of brothers and sisters around the world who do not have and may never ever again access to the body and blood of our Lord Jesus through a Holy Communion service. Every time I open a hymn book or I sing a song, I think of Tavan, the old man, singing saint, sitting in a prison cell, writing and composing over 600 praise and worship songs in that room that are now being sung every week in churches all throughout his country. When I worship on a Sunday morning with my American congregation and we stand to lift our voices and spirits together in congregational singing, I'm reminded of one of the most hostile countries on earth. Believers in that country secretly meet in groups of three or four or five at different times each week to share, worship, and sing their favorite praise songs by silently mouthing the words together to keep their neighbors from hearing them singing out aloud and returning them to the secret police. On occasions when my heart is moved by some piece of special music and an offertory solo is being lifted up or an anthem, I think of Aisha's courageous voice rising from the dark dungeon underneath the city police station. And I think of the great choir of 1,500 inmates standing at attention with arms outstretched, facing east, as they sang Dimitri's heart song. When I reach for one of my Bibles on the bookshelf of my study, and I have to stop and decide which version I might read and what best passage and purpose that I might have in mind, I think of those house Christians in China, those pastors, each one of them going home to home, clandestine conference, clutching a handful of torn out pages, which they preach from those few pages until they can find another portion of scripture. I also think of the youth conference in Moscow, where 50 years ago, when young Russian believers recreated the entire four Gospels by memory. I think of the hundreds of believers who I have interviewed who quickly recite and cite their favorite passages from the Bible as provided them comfort and strength, enabled them to survive and to keep their faith alive and vibrant through the long years of suffering and persecution. Let's pray. Father God, throughout this world there are many who are being challenged, who those passages that we read from your word are real, very real. Some of them right now, Lord God, being persecuted or tortured for faith in you, Lord, we lift them before you. We ask that you would strengthen them by the power of your Holy Spirit like nothing before. Be there, Lord God, for them. I know you are. Father, for us here in Kiwanis Life and for across the church here on the sunny coast in Australia and in our Western culture, Father, forgive us for the sin of comfort. Forgive us for taking for granted the opportunity of coming together and praising you, whether it be with one guitar or a whole band, whether it be in a home group with someone who can't sing properly, whether it be someone who has just the most elegant and angel-like voice that ministers your Holy Spirit powerfully. Father, forgive us when we grumble and whinge and complain about having to get up in the morning to read your word or pray or intercede or stand in the gap. Father, I pray that each of us, as we grab hold of your word, that we will let it indeed penetrate deep into our lives and we will be able to recite it and cite it and know it and let it transform our lives as it says it wants to. Father God, let us continue to minister your goodness and grace into our dying nation. Let us stand for Jesus, and if that means we cop some flack, then so be it, because I want to stand for you. I want to see revival come in our nation. I want to see folks coming to faith. I want to see people, Lord God, being baptized over there, no matter whether it's a bull shark or whatever. Lord, I want to see folks' lives changed and transformed. And in that way, Lord God, I just lift before you the people I did the infant dedication for yesterday morning. Father, as we shared your truth about a little baby girl, as I read from your word, as I shared a prayer and as I prayed over that little child, Father God, I pray for each hearer of your word, for the seeds to be sown deep into each of their lives, Lord Jesus. Father, I lift up Logan and Annalisa and little baby Bailey and ask, Lord God, that you would be with them as a young family. I pray that the times I've shared with them, Lord Jesus, would be powerful and you would grab hold of them by your spirit. And I ask, Lord God, for more opportunities to share into their lives. Father, may your will be done here and through this place as it is in heaven. May we be serious and challenged and convicted and brought about by your spirit to stand for you no matter what. Guide us, we pray, in your name. Amen.